As was mentioned in the announcements, the scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. It'll be Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven." Then he gave the disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah.
Last Sunday morning, we began a series of studies about the church in our first lesson concerning Old Testament prophecies. And then in the second lesson, we continued on with those Old Testament prophecies and brought us up to the New Testament prophecies of the church. And we're still not going there today. We're going to hold off. I held off in the first lesson on that and preached something else. We're going to do the same thing this time and start up next Sunday morning, the Lord's willing, with those New Testament prophecies at time of the old concerning the church. It's a very important study, and we have some that are not here today that's expressed interest in wanting to hear those lessons. And so for their benefit, we'll wait and do that at that time so we can study together on that subject. But nonetheless, the subject of the church is a vast and never-ending subject. The fact that the church of the Lord is lasting forever. The church of the Lord will last as long as time on this earth is here, and then Christ will take it home to heaven to be there eternally. So the subject of the church is very important. We just read there in Matthew chapter 16, as Matthew read those verses where Jesus is teaching, and he told Peter that, "I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it." So the church is eternal. The church, when it's established, is something that's going to last forever. Even though time on earth will end, and even though the church is made up of us here on this earth, baptized believers in Christ, when the Lord comes, the dead in Christ will rise first. Those that are in the church, those that are saved, will rise first. And then we that are alive and remain, we will transform in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. All the dead will be raised and judged, and the Lord will take the church home to where? To heaven, to the Father. So the church is eternal. It will never be destroyed. The gates of hell will never overcome it. The power of Satan can never overcome us, because God sent His Son. His Son gave His life for us that we might be redeemed through His blood. And Jesus gave that fatal blow to Satan concerning death. Even though we die physically, we have the assurance of knowing that Jesus, who stayed in the tomb 3 days, was raised again the third morning, and he was seen by hundreds of witnesses time and again for all those weeks on this earth. And then he was witnessed by those who testified that he ascended back into heaven. So we know there's going to be a resurrection, that we cannot be kept in our graves, and there's going to be that resurrection. And we know that Christ is coming back to get the saved and take them home to heaven. So the church is a very important subject, in that Christ did the will of the Father, and the Father willed that the church be purchased. He willed it through Christ that His blood would be shed for the salvation of men. And we talked about earlier this morning in our lesson, where are the saved placed and by whom? The saved are placed in the church by Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, "They that gladly receive the word," that is those that listen to Peter by inspiration, "and repented of their sins and were baptized, they did it that day. And verse 41, they gladly received the word, and the Lord added to the church daily who? Those who are being saved. So the church is real. The members of the church are real. And the subject of the church is real. It is very important. And so the shedding of Christ's blood, what Christ did for His Son and the purchasing of the church, that's the central theme of the Bible. The Old Testament points to it. Part of the New Testament points to it. And from there on, it's talking about the existence of the church. And you can point back then to the day and the time when it was established, and that the church is still in existence today. So we being a part of the church, the body of Christ, it's important that we act on the things that God has told us to do as individuals, that we would live right on a daily basis by our thoughts, our words, our deeds, and our actions. But for the part is the body that meets together on the first day of the week, the local body that works together in doing the work of the church as a group, as we have the evidence of in the writing to the letters to Corinth and Thessalonica and Philippi and all those places. We see then that the church has a very important function, and each member has a very important and vital part in the church to make sure that those functions are carried out within the local group. And so this morning, let's continue our thoughts about the church and zero in on you and I as members of the body of Christ and things that we ought to be doing and the way we ought to be behaving in the house of the Lord. As we talked about this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he told Timothy to behave himself, and he told him how a man ought to behave himself in the house of the Lord, which is the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. So there's behavior that's becoming of a Christian. There's behavior that's becoming of those who are in the church. And so our life as individuals, when you put us together as a group, it ought to reflect the life of Christ and be Christ-like because we belong to Him. So if you will, turn with me to Titus chapter 1 this morning, and let's look at some of the things concerning what Titus has to say there, that or Paul had to say to Titus. And as he talked to Titus about the things that needed to be done, we know that the church needs to be active in worship and work, and it needs to be done decently in order, as we talked about this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But as Paul wrote to Titus concerning the order of things in the local churches in that area where Titus was going to be, he told Titus, I want you to set in order the things that are lacking. If you will, look at verse 5 of Titus chapter 1. Verse 5 says, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, as some versions use it, that you may set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And so, let's picture in our mind what's happening. Paul, a servant of God, verse 1, an apostle of Christ, according to the faith, he said, God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Paul says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So Paul is telling Titus, this is the things you need to be doing. I want you to go and do these things and take care of these things where? In the church, in the cities, where the churches are. So in every congregation, there were things that needed to be set in order. So when we think about the local church at Beulah or the local church anywhere, there may be things that need to be set in order. Now, if we're doing it according to the pattern, they're already in order, and we just keep doing it. But if it gets out of order, we rope it back in according to the Scriptures, and we keep it in order. It may be there are some things that we're lacking that we haven't yet done, or maybe we used to do and we failed to do now, and we need to get back to it, get back to doing it because it's the right thing. It may be that in some congregations, they've gone beyond and gone outside the borders of what God allows them to do and authorizes them to do, and they need to reel it back in and get it back in under control and not go beyond that anymore, but do orderly and in the fashion that God asked them to do the things they are told to do. So let's look at this morning and think about the local church here or anywhere where we may be worshiping with a group of Christians, how that the Christians in that group ought to be. Paul addresses, first of all, the elders of the church. When he tells him there, he said, I want you to go set in order the things that are lacking. Now, most of the time when we study Paul's letters to Titus, we talk about the things that were lacking, and we talk about the fact that, yes, that they needed to have elders in every church. They needed to have qualified men. If they had qualified men, they were to appoint them to fix that which was lacking. So if you got qualified men who are elders, and then they need to be appointed to serve as elders. That's what he's saying. So Titus, go and appoint elders in every city. Now, this is the qualifications for those men. When you find men with these qualifications, appoint them, and that'll set things in order. Well, it doesn't stop there. If we go by that, he says he goes right on into some things about you and me and them and they. It goes into the old men, the old women, the younger men, and it goes into servants and those everyone who could be in the church. It goes into every category of people who make up the church. So when we talk about setting things in order, sometimes it's not just appointing elders, but that's an important part of it. If they haven't been appointed, we have qualified men, we need to appoint them. So we can set in order that which is lacking. You don't have elders, but you got qualified men, do it. But it goes further than that. It may be that we're lacking as older men. It may be that I haven't lived up to my life as I should, and I need to look at my life and set in order some things in my life as an older man. Maybe I haven't controlled my temper as I should, and I haven't over the years. And I've really worked on that, and I've tried. But, you know, I have to work on that daily. So I need to reel it in and set in order my life so I've got the right temperament, so I've got the right attitude toward others. It may be that as older men that I haven't set the right example to younger men. And so I need to bring that back and start being the right example. So there's a lot of things that could be needed to be set in order other than just appointing elders. But let's look at that. We can know what to do to set things in order because he talks about the qualifications of elders. He says there in verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Now, when we look at these qualifications, I'm reading from the King James Version this morning. These are not things that are difficult to understand. These are not really things that have to be interpreted by anyone because the interpretation is given as we read it. And so it's fairly easy to understand what men can be appointed as elders. And so he starts out first, blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Look at verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, those qualifications are given elsewhere nearby in the New Testament. We're not going to go to those qualifications in that epistle. But we see Paul saying, Titus, go to every city. And these congregations, where they are, you need to appoint men to be elders, and this is the ones you appoint. And so God allows us to know what needs to be fixed. And he allows us to know what to fix it with. And he allows us to know what men are qualified to fix it with. Now, these are simple things to understand. And so if a congregation does not have elders, but they have men who are qualified, then we ought to appoint those men as elders. If they're ready to receive the appointment, then that's part of being receptive, to be willing to do it, because he shouldn't do it out of restraint. But so then these men will do these things because they have met these qualifications already. So we appoint them, we fix the things that are lacking. Now Paul goes on to explain to Titus why it is you need to appoint men to be overseers in the church. Because there may be some problems in the church, Titus, he says. There may be some among you or those that will come in that are going to cause some problems, and God wants men to be elders to serve over the congregation to guard their souls, to shepherd the flock, to care for those that are among the flock, to know the flock that is among you, that they would be able to help those men and women in the congregation to be able to withstand those around them that come into the church who would be unruly or out of line or false teachers. And Paul has a lot to say about that here in Titus. So in the church, we not only need to appoint elders, qualified men, but those men have a duty then to protect the church from these things that are going to happen down through time at various congregations, because he says this is what these men be able to do. And these men will be able, verse 9, to hold him fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. How do you defend against the things we're going to look at in the next few verses? By the Bible. So it's necessary for an elder to know the scriptures, to be able to teach and to exhort and to defend the truth against the gainsayer, and to be able to defend the truth against those who bring in error. So an elder needs to be knowledgeable of the scriptures and be able to rightly divide it and be able to communicate it. So there's a lot of qualification there, isn't it? And he goes on then, he says, verse 10, notice this. Paul's saying, Titus, this is the reason you need these good men. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must what? Must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. So Paul says, Titus, there's teachers out there, and some may be among the church. Remember, Paul warned the church in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30, about grievous wolves that may come in among you. So feed the church of God, over which the Lord has made you overseer. So that's part of it. Protecting members of the church from false teaching, from those who teach things that they ought not to teach. Well, what is it that ought not to be taught? Anything that's not of God, anything that's not of Scripture, anything that's not of truth, ought not to be taught. He goes on then, pointing out that their mouths need to be stopped. And he says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Christians are always liars, even beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply. Paul says, now this is what Titus needs to be done to these people that are teaching false doctrine or causing problems. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So one thing that the Lord wants the church to be in every congregation is sound in the faith. So it takes members who are receptive to the truth, to obey the truth, and members who are obeying the truth, to apply the truth, and when they're qualified men to be elders, appoint those men, and then those men will oversee the flock, and the flock with the elders can work together and overcome false doctrine. Look at verse 14. Not giving heed to foolish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So, Paul is saying, Titus, go into every city and every congregation. You need to set in order the things that are lacking. And here's what's lacking. You need to have elders in the congregation. And if they meet these qualifications, appoint them. And this is why. So they can defend the church against false teachers and the various other places at time they show that they oversee the flock, protect the souls, guard the souls of those that are there, and they're teaching, and they can defend the truth. Against who? Against gainsayers. Against those that would be teaching false doctrine. So when we think about the Lord's church and the scope of the church and the locality of the church here at Beulah, or wherever it may be in any area where a local group of people meet, We need to be working daily to keep things set in order as God would have them to be. And if we're out of step, if we're out of line, we need to do as Paul told Timothy to do, get things in order, put things in order. In this case, was to appoint elders in every city so they could defend the truth. Now, in chapter 2, we got about 5 minutes. Let's look at this briefly. And we studied this a lot over the years. But chapter 2, you look at the first several verses there, verses 1 through 8 and 9 there. He talks about the older men that I mentioned, the aged men, the aged women, the younger women, the young men, and the servants. Everyone has a duty. Everyone has a place. Everyone has things to do. And so everyone needs to be working to fulfill their duties. That the older men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, in patience. Verse 2. That the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness or godliness, as some versions say. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they, that is the older women, may teach the younger women. So the older men have been given their duties. The older women have been given their duties. And now he says that the younger women may be what? That they may be taught by the older women to do what? To be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. You see, Paul is giving Titus an outline of things to look for, things to do, a guideline to make things work in the church, for people to toe the line and bring their life in shape so things can be set in order. Young men, verse 6, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. So there you have it. Aging men, aging women, younger women, and younger men. There's a place for all in the church who believe and are baptized into Christ. But there's a place and the duty for each and every one of us. And there's a place we need to be growing to so that the church can be what God would have it to be. And then he goes on and he tells Titus. He gets back to Titus now, the minister. And he says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. That's what you need to be, Titus. As a minister, this is what you need to be. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So he's saying, Titus, have a good report. Have a good example. Be a good man. That way, your adversaries, false teachers, those that come in causing problems for the church and for the members and for you, they can't have anything evil to say about you if you're living right. If you're doing, keep your life right, Titus. Set things in order in your own life. So it's the preacher, it's every member, it's the elders, it's the entire congregation. Set our lives in order. Exhorting, verse 9, he gets to the servants now. Exhorting servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So you see, there were in that time people who were servants of others, servants of other people. And if there were those who were servants of others who were slaves, you might say, or servants who were baptized into Christ, and even though they were still in a slave situation, what were they to do? They were to be people that were obedient to their masters, pleased them well in all things, not answering again, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So what Paul is telling Titus is that every member of the church has a place. And every member of the church has that place to fulfill, to keep their life in order. So, Titus, go set your life in order. Go set the church in order. Titus, keep your life right. When you preach to others, make sure your life is right. So, you not only can teach them the truth and they'll believe it, but you can persuade false teachers and those that come in causing the church problems also. So, good messages for us concerning the church and the idea of what the body of Christ is on a local basis. Now, before we conclude, we could spend several sermons talking about what ifs and times gone by and things that happened in congregations. You could, and I could. I have friends, and you do too, and many of them, some of them are elders, some are deacons, some have been faithful members of the church for many years, some are young in the faith. But it's good to have friends who are Christians. Several years ago, some friends of mine, good friends, they came to our house many times. We were at their house many times. We're still close friends. They don't live in Coleman County. Live several miles away. But those men were elders in the church. And the church was a large congregation. They busted out the same three or four times. They finally moved down the road about 3 miles and built another congregation where some young folks that left here and moved to another county worship there now. It's a large congregation. But nonetheless, one time they called and said, can you come up and spend a Friday afternoon and a Friday night and a Saturday with us? And these were elders. So we went to their house. Some of the other elders and their wives came, and we spent the afternoon and the night and good part of the next day with them. Those elders, you see, they had a work to do in the church. But yet, they're elders, but they're still men. And they knew I was also a man and a Christian and a gospel preacher. And we were friends. And they knew that we were friends enough that if it looked like what they were about to do was not scriptural, that I'd be friend enough to tell them. Now, they knew the truth. But we met and we spent time with them, spent the night, and we discussed one thing as far as the church. And that was a decision they were about to have to make. And this was, I don't know, 20 years ago. And it was a hard decision. But they were elders and they needed to talk to someone outside. They needed to talk to someone perhaps that they knew. And it did me good to talk to them because I got a lot of input from them. And they made the decision after that. I don't know. They based the decision on Scripture. But you know, what we need to understand that in the church, when there are elders, and I'm a member of that congregation, that those men that are elders are also men. They're also human beings. They also have feelings. They also have questions. They also have struggles within them to make the right decision, just like I do and just like you do. And I think every congregation needs to at least hear that about elders. And elders then need to be the kind of men that are open-minded enough to know that everyone in a congregation, no matter what age, is going to have some struggles, is going to have some questions, is going to have some things they've got to work through. And those elders need to be mature enough in the spiritually speaking and as men to have enough kindness and love about them to hear it out, to be able to listen to the members, to be able to talk with them and help them. And so these are things the Bible teaches about the church. There's a lot more we can hopefully get back to in another two or three lessons and talk some more of this about Titus of what Paul told him. But our time's gone. It seemed like it just started, and I apologize, I've probably gone over, but nonetheless, I hope the lesson will encourage us to be what I need to be, for you to be what you need to be, so the church can be what it should be. The Lord's willing, next Sunday morning, we'll resume that series about the prophecies of the church and the establishment of it and the time of it and the work of it. If you're here this morning and you are subject to the invitation in any way, if you'd like to be baptized into Christ, if you're here and you need the prayers of brethren, please come while we're standing, while we're singing.